أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وقال الملك إني أرى سبع بقرات سمان يأكلهن سبع عجاف وسبع سنبلات خضر وأخر يابسات يا أيها الملأ أفتوني في رؤياي إن كنتم للرؤيا تعبرون. قالوا أضغاث أحلام وما نحن بتأويل الأحلام بعالمين. وقال الذي نجا منهما وادكر بعد أمة أنا أنبئكم بتأويله فأرسلون. يوسف أيها الصديق أفتنا في سبع بقرات سمان يأكلهن سبع عجاف وسبع سنبلات ما قدمتم لهن إلا قليلا مما تحصنون. ثم يأتي من بعد ذلك عام فيه يغاث الناس وفيه يعصرون. وقال الملك ائتوني به. فلما جاءه الرسول قال ارجع إلى ربك فاسأله ما بال النسوة اللاتي قطعن أيديهن إن ربي بكيدهن عليم. قال ما خطبكن إذ راودتن يوسف عن نفسه قلن حاش لله ما علمنا عليه من سوء. قالت امرأة العزيز الآن حصحص الحق أنا راودته عن نفسه وإنه لمن الصادقين. ذلك ليعلم أني لم أخنه بالغيب وأن الله لا يهدي كيد الخائنين. وما أبرئ نفسي إن النفس لأمارة بالسوء إلا ما رحم ربي إن ربي غفور رحيم.
So here now Yusuf عليه السلام, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills for him the perfect opportunity to get out of the prison. What happens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills that the king himself, the greatest authority in the land, the highest level in the land, and this is of the mercy of Allah, had anyone else seen the dream, he would not be in a position of power to do anything. Also, the fact that the king sees the dream shows you that this dream is related to the kingdom. It's not a trivial dream. It is a dream of great import, of great, yani something that is going to affect the community because the king himself saw it. So, وَقَالَ الْمَلِكِ, the king says. Now, some of the ulama of history, and I'm not saying this for certain, Allah knows best. Some of the ulama of history, the historians, the Muslim historians, and those that are specializing in history, even amongst the non-Muslims, they say that this is of the miraculous nature of the Qur'an, or of the miracles of the Qur'an, that the king of Egypt at this time has been called al-Malik. Whereas at the time of Musa, he has been called what? Fir'aun. And they say that during this time, the period of Yusuf alayhi salam, the Fir'aun dynasty had not yet started. Rather, it started after Yusuf. That is when the Fara'ina or the Fir'aun dynasty started, the Pharaoh started. Therefore, when Musa came, he was under one of the Pharaohs. But when Yusuf eventually, or in the beginning when Yusuf was in Egypt, now remember Yusuf was the first of the Jews to go to Egypt, the Bani Israel, then all of the other 12 brothers will come, all of their descendants come, and they are living in Egypt, all of the children of Israel, and then Musa comes amongst them, he is born in Egypt and he lives in Egypt, as we'll discuss inshallah in the last lecture if Allah gives us life and power to do so. So, when Musa comes, Allah mentions him in the Quran as Fir'aun. And in the time of Yusuf, Allah mentions him as Malik. And they say this is of the miraculous, or the miracles of the Quran, that Allah distinguished between the two, even though if you go to the Old Testament, it is not distinguished. It says the Pharaoh and the Pharaoh. Showing you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being absolutely precise and exact here, that He is mentioning the king of Egypt as He is a king. He is not the Fir'aun, because that dynasty had not yet started. Now, it seems a very strong case, but I'm saying I have not studied history, so I cannot say that this is what I know. Rather, this is what I have read, and this is what the scholars of history say, that this is of the miracles of the Quran, that it mentions the king by his title, the king, and it doesn't call him the Fir'aun. Whereas the same king of Egypt, a few hundred years later, when Musa comes along, he is called the Fir'aun. So, this king, he says, he calls all of his ministers, and he says, I saw in a dream 7 fat cows, baqaratin siman, fat cows, being eaten by 7 thin cows. And I saw 7 green grains of corn, full. And I saw others, meaning also 7, withered up, dry. Ya ayyuhal mala, oh my ministers. So he must have called all of his ministers, the most prestigious, the highest level gathering. Oh my ministers, aftuni fi ru'yaya, give me a fatwa. I want a response, a verdict. Interpret for me my ru'ya, my dream. In kuntum lirru'ya ta'burun, if you can indeed interpret dreams. So it is as if he is doubting the ability of the ministers. Is that, well, if you're able to, then interpret this dream. It's also as if he is challenging them that, can you interpret this dream for me? And obviously this is a very confusing dream. 7 fat cows being eaten by 7 thin cows. You would think if anything would happen, it would be the other way around. 7 thin cows, and the 7 fat cows eating them, because that's why they're fat. But it's the other way around. 7 fat cows being eaten by 7 thin cows. And 7 grains of full ripe green corn, and 7 withered up, yellow, shriveled up grains of corn or ears of corn. So it's a very confusing dream, and he doesn't understand the meaning or the interpretation of this dream. So he goes to all of his ministers, and he says, inform me of this dream. And this shows you, look at the beautiful plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The highest level gathering in the society of Yusuf's time, and Yusuf will outpower them. Yusuf will outwit them. Yusuf will show his superiority over them. Had he been released 7 years ago, nothing would have happened. So look at the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah caused this king to see this dream, which caused him confusion and doubt. He didn't know what it meant, and he knew it was of importance. It's not of his imagination, neither is it a nightmare. It's something important, that a message is being given to me. But what is it? So he calls all of the ministers. Ya ayyuhal mala, oh my ministers. So all of the people of intelligence, all of the highest level officials are there. And he says, inform me of this dream. But if you can, I don't know if you can or not. Let's see if you can. In kuntum lirru'ya ta'burun. So they respond back, qalu adghathu ahlam. They said these are confused, meddled up nightmares. Notice the king says, I saw a ru'ya, which is a good dream. They say, no, you saw a hulum, which is a nightmare. Not just one, but ahlam, many. You are confused nightmares. And they said, وَمَا نَحْنُ بِتَأْوِيلِ الْأَحْلَامِ بِعَالِمِينَ, and we are not qualified, we are not capable of interpreting nightmares. Ahlam, not ru'ya. So look here now, and this is the way of those without knowledge, is that they make a statement of fact which is absolutely incorrect. And then they presume it is a fact. And then they go on pretending it is a fact. The king sees a dream, and he knows it's a ru'ya. A ru'ya meaning a good dream. Okay, he has that feeling in him, it is a ru'ya, a good dream. So he says, aftuni fi ru'yaya, interpret for me my ru'ya. The ministers, they're really realizing they're ignorant, realizing they cannot interpret that dream, and also realizing they have to save face with the king, they have to show that they do know something, they make a statement of fact which is absolutely incorrect. They say, adghathu ahlam. These are confused nightmares in the plural. Not just one nightmare. Apparently you're having some delusions in the dreams. some nightmares. And then to say that they're much above what they think, they say, we cannot interpret nightmares. It's as if you had a dream, we could have interpreted. But you had a nightmare, you had an ahlam. So we're not capable of interpreting nightmares. So they're trying to affirm their own knowledge by negating the interpretation of nightmares. Because no one interprets nightmares. Nightmares are from shaitan. You don't interpret them. So they said, we can't interpret nightmares. We don't know how to interpret ahlam. Rather, if you had a dream, we could have interpreted. If you had a ru'ya, we could have interpreted. But because you had many nightmares, and they're all meddled up and confused, abghath, they're all mixed up together, we're not capable of doing this. So they blame the king. So they said, it's all your fault. You had this nightmare. You can't expect us to interpret this nightmare on your behalf. So look now, this is the way of the people of ignorance. They make a statement of fact, and then they pretend to pass it off as if it is correct. And then they try to justify their own ignorance. They try to justify their own ignorance, just like the people here did. Is that, well, you had the nightmare. If you had a dream, we could have interpreted it, but we're not capable of interpreting nightmares. So, all of the people of nobility, all of the people of intelligence, have shown their ignorance of the interpretation of this dream. And this is of the planning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the wisdom of Allah, that they had to admit their ignorance. And they had to make a statement that was absolutely false, so that Yusuf's superiority over all of them could be shown. So, you can imagine now that in this ministerial palace, all the ministers are combined, are gathered here. The same bearer of wine, the servant, is there serving them wine. So, وَقَالَ الَّذِي نَجَى مِنْهُمَا, the one that was saved of the two of the people in the prison, وَدَّكَرَ بَعْدَ أُمَّةٍ, and he remembered after a long time. So this shows you the fact that he remembered that he was the one that forgot in the first place, thus affirming our interpretation of the verse, which is Allahu A'lam, clearly the correct one, that the one that forgot was the wine bearer and not Yusuf. So he remembered after an ummah, which means after a long time. So Allah calls these 7 years a long time, because it is a long time for a person in jail. Yani this period of time for the person in jail will be a very long and yani arduous and difficult time. So he remembered after a long time, أَنَا أُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِتَأْوِيلِهِ, I will inform you of its interpretation. فَأَرْسِلُونَ, so send me. Give me permission to go. Obviously he's a servant. He needs to get permission to exit. So he says, I will inform you of it. Just give me permission. Send me away. So obviously when the king saw this dream, you can imagine the person remembered his own dream. And the person remembers Yusuf alayhi salam in the prison who had interpreted this dream. So he says, okay, I know someone who can interpret this dream. So give me permission to go to him. So he goes back to him and he starts off, Yusuf, ayyuha as-siddiq. Yusuf, oh you pious person, you siddiq. Aftina, give us the fatwa, give us the verdict, interpret for us. 7 fat cows being eaten by 7 thin ones, and 7 green grains of corn, 7 green ears of corn, and others that are dry. Interpret this dream for me, so that I can go back to the people, so that they can know. Look at the audacity of this person, to just jump into the prison again, go back to Yusuf, make no excuses whatsoever. Oh Yusuf, I'm sorry, I forgot. Yusuf, forgive me, something happened. No. Why? Because he's eager to boost up his own prestige, obviously. As a servant, he's going to go back with the interpretation of the dream. His own, whatever, he will be raised up in rank, or he will be freed, or he will get a pay raise, whatever it is. He is eager for his own, his self-interest, his self-centered interest. And in contrast, look at the patience of Yusuf, and the akhlaq of Yusuf, and the softness of Yusuf. He doesn't get angry at him. Neither does he say anything against him. Rather, immediately, when he hears the dream, immediately he gives the interpretation of the dream, and not only that, he goes a step further, and he gives them the solution to the problem that the dream is talking about. And this is the height of akhlaq. This is the epitome of akhlaq. You cannot get better than this. No anger, no grief even, not even a feeling of pain. He accepts what Allah has willed for him, and he immediately responds back when the time comes. And this shows Yusuf's ikhlas to Allah. He was not in desire of any worldly benefit. Rather, he wanted the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he realized that wherever he is, he will be able to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as he is. So he was not in need of any worldly benefit or desire. The fact that he had not been released from prison did not change his iman, did not change his ikhlas, did not change his akhlaq. And the same man that was the cause of his remaining in prison for so many years after the will of Allah, when he comes back to him, he does not have any ill feeling towards him. He does not have any grief towards him. Rather, immediately he responds to him and he says, قَالَ تَزْرَعُونَ سَبْعَ سِنِينَ دَأَبًا. The interpretation of this dream is that you will, for 7 consecutive years, دَأَبَ means consecutive years, you will harvest grain. Okay, you will get the full crop. There will be no years in which you will not be able to harvest. Rather, for 7 years, you will have the full harvest that you want. That was the interpretation. Now what is the solution? فَمَا حَصَدْتُمْ. That which you harvest, فَذَرُوهُ فِي سُنْبُلِهِ. Leave it in its grain. Don't eat it. Store it in its grain. Because if you store it in the grain, then the fruit or the corn will remain for a longer period of time. It will remain fresh if you store it in the grain. إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِمَّا تَأْكُلُونَ. Except a little bit you're going to have to eat of it. Obviously you have to live. But the rest of it, most of it, the majority of it, store it for 7 years in a row. ثُمَّ يَأْتِي مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ سَبْعٌ شِدَادٌ. Then after this, the 7 full years, will come 7 difficult years, years of drought. يَأْكُلْنَ مَا قَدَّمْتُمْ لَهُنَّ. They will eat up what you have stored for them. All of these 7 years that you have stored up, the 7 years of drought will eat up these previous years. إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِمَّا تُحْسِنُونَ. Except a little bit of what you will protect. Okay? ثُمَّ يَأْتِي مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ عَامٌ. Then after this, there will come a year. فِيهِ يُغَاثُ النَّاسُ وَفِيهِ يَعْصِرُونَ. In that year, the people will be given adequate rain, and they will be able to extract juices for their wines. They will be able to, and that means that there's a lot of wine, of rain. The fact that you have so much luxury that you can afford grapes to extract wine means that you have plenty of grapes. You don't have to eat them. You have the luxury of extracting wine or juices from these grapes. So that much rain will be given to you that you will have plenty of water and you will be able to extract wine from these grapes. طيب. So Yusuf alayhi salam interpreted the dream. Here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam says in a Sahih Muslim, beautiful hadith, لَقَدْ عَجِبْتُ مِنْ يُوسُفْ وَكَرَمِهِ وَصَبْرِهِ وَاللَّهُ يَغْفِرُ لَهُ. I am amazed at Yusuf and his generosity and his patience. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam is saying this. I am amazed at Yusuf alayhi salam and his generosity and his patience, and Allah will forgive him. Allahu yaghfiru lah. He has reached the as Allah will forgive him. حيث سئل عن the بقرات العجاف السمان. When he was asked about the fat cows, the 7 fat cows, ولو كنت في مكانه, were I in his position, ما أخبرتهم, I would not have told them, حتى أشترط عليهم أن يخرجوني, until I put the condition upon them that they let me go out of the prison. So here the Prophet ﷺ himself is saying that I am amazed at the patience of Yusuf and his generosity. After these 7 years, the man comes back to him. He says, had I been in Yusuf's position, I would not have interpreted the dream until I put the condition, let me out of jail, and then I will interpret the dream for you. But look at Yusuf's patience and his generosity. He interpreted the dream immediately, without asking for anything in return. And even the Prophet ﷺ is amazed at that. And he says, وَاللَّهُ يَغْفِرُ لَهُ. Allah will indeed forgive him. He has reached such a high level and status, Allah indeed will forgive him. So he gives them the interpretation of the dream, which means that the 7 fat cows and the 7 green grains of corn means that for 7 years you will be able to harvest a lot and your cows will become fat. There will be so much harvest, so much water, so much rain, that you will be able to live peacefully and contentfully. You have plenty of food for those years. And then the 7 thin cows and the 7 withered up corns means that you will have 7 years of drought. 7 years of drought. How did he figure out the solution? The 7 thin cows are eating up the 7 fat cows. Which means, the 7 fat cows, you better have them stored. You better have them ready. The grains for those 7 years, you better have them ready. That's the only way that those thin cows will be able to live and survive when they eat the fat cows. So the 7 years of rain, make sure you store your grain. Make sure, and he gave them some wisdom, advice as well, store it in the harvest. Store it in the leaves outside of it, you know. Store it inside of its shell. Because that will save it from spoiling. So that when the 7 difficult years come, you will have to rely upon those 7 earlier years, and you will have to eat upon them, or else you will not be able to survive. طيب. How did he get the fact that after these 7 years of drought, there will come a year of rain? Because that is not mentioned anywhere. This shows you the extra blessings of Yusuf alayhi salam, as some of the ulama have pointed out. This is an inference that Yusuf managed to achieve, that the fact that 7 years are mentioned, and that's it, 7 years of drought, shows you that after the drought, there will not be any drought. That's why Allah mentioned 7, or in the dream 7 came down. You understand, if someone says that, I will whip you, for example, the punishment, I'll whip you 100 times. It means you're not going to be able to 101, or else you would have mentioned that. Or if يعني, the wahi comes down that you will have no rain for 7 years, it means that after 7 years you will have rain. Okay, so that's where he got the fact there will be rain. How did he get the fact there will be so much rain that you can extract wine from the grapes? Very simple. When there are 7 years of drought, the land will be absolutely barren and dead. The only way you will bring it back to life is if there is extra rain. A rain that is so abundant, all of the 7 years of drought have been wiped away. Therefore he realized that because there will only be 7 years of drought, and after that there will not be a drought, the amount of rain needed is an extraordinary amount. It's an extra amount that is usually not the case. So he says, you will be given so much rain that you will be able to extract wine from the grapes. You will be able to have a superfluous, yani extra amount of food. You will have so much water, you will be able to live in luxury for that year. You will be able to extract wine from the grapes. And this is of the blessings of Allah upon Yusuf, that not only was the explicit dream interpreted, he understood something more than that which was explicit. And this is without a doubt of the blessings and the ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tayyib. So this also shows you, of the benefits here, is that it is allowed to prepare for a problem before it occurs. Because he's telling them, before the 7 years of drought come, prepare yourself by making sure that you have enough food for it. So it does not go against tawakkul to prepare for some problems, as long as that preparation is halal. And in fact, even the Prophet ﷺ would store for his family 1 year's worth of supplies of grain and barley. A whole year's worth. He would store it for his family. So you can prepare for a problem before it happens. This does not go against tawakkul. It also shows you that it is a part of the wisdom of the student of knowledge, the da'i, the alim, to give the people more information than what they ask for, if it will benefit them. Here, the person did not ask for the solution to the problem. He only asked the interpretation of the dream. He said, what will happen, tell me. Yusuf in his wisdom gave him more because he realized that it will benefit the people. So he gave them the solution to the problem as well. And that is why when a person came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, Ya Rasulullah, we ride the oceans. Is it allowed for us to do wudu from the water of the oceans? Okay? So they're riding the oceans and they don't know, is it allowed for them to do wudu from this water? So the Prophet ﷺ said, هُوَ الطَّهُورُ مَاءُهُ الْحِلُّ مَيْتَتُهُ. The water is pure for you to use, and the dead that you catch from the sea is also allowed for you to eat. Did the person ask about the dead from the sea? No. He only asked, is it allowed for us to do to do wudu or to wash ourselves with the water of the ocean? But because the person is a seafarer, he's a traveler on the ocean, the Prophet ﷺ gave him some advice which is beneficial for him, which is useful for him, even though he did not ask it. And this shows you the concern that a person should have, an alim and a student of knowledge and a da'i should have, that he doesn't just answer what is needed, he answers what might be needed even though the person did not ask for it. So Yusuf a.s. gives them more than what they ask for. It also shows you that you're allowed to benefit the kuffar and the mushrikeen if there is some benefit to be gained out of that. It is not haram to benefit the kuffar and the mushrikeen as long as other conditions are met. For example, there's not a state of war between that state and the Muslim state. And in general, it is allowed. For example, most of us are working for kuffar companies, okay? And we're benefiting them in this dunya and we get our salaries through them. It is allowed to do such a thing in general. That it is not haram to work for them in general, because Yusuf is giving them something that will benefit them. He was telling them how to survive. So these are some of the benefits here. So now, obviously, the person must have come back to the king and informed the king that this is the interpretation of your dream. Obviously, the king says, where'd you get it from? And he must have informed him of Yusuf and informed him of all that occurred. So now the whole story of Yusuf has finally been brought to the king. And once again, I remind you, I've said this before, look at the beauty of Allah's plan. Now, when all of the ministers are dumbfounded, and when they have made a statement of fact, even though it is incorrect, they make it that you didn't even see a dream. Yusuf's superiority is automatically proven. And he is immediately given a status in the eyes of the king that otherwise he would never have been able to achieve. وَقَالَ الْمَلِكُ اُتُونِي بِهِ. The king says, bring him to me. I have to meet this guy. Extraordinary person here. وَقَالَ الْمَلِكُ اُتُونِي بِهِ. فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُ الرَّسُولُ. When the messenger of the king came to him, قَالَ أَرْجِعْ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكِ. He says, go back to your Lord. I'm not going to go out now. وَاسْأَلْهُ فَاسْأَلْهُ مَا بَالُ النِّسْوَةِ اللَّاتِي قَطَّعْنَا أَيْدِيَهُنْ. And he asked your king to ask the situation of those women who cut their hands. Verily, my Lord, inna Rabbi bikaydihinna alim. Verily, my Lord is well aware of their plotting and planning. SubhanAllah, look at the patience of Yusuf. Now the messenger of the king goes to him. Now he will meet the king immediately. Now he will get a status with the king as it is. Yet he refuses to leave the prison. Look at his foresight. Look at his patience. And look at his... He wants to clear his name up. He doesn't want there to be any shadow of a doubt about his name. So he says, I will not be released until you get those women to testify that I did not do anything wrong. Remember, what was the story? The story was, well, let's lock up Yusuf. People will think he was the guilty party until they forget about it. Now he says, I'm not going to get out of prison until you clear my name. Ask those women that cut their hands, what was the situation? مَا بَالُ نِسْوَةِ اللَّاتِ قَطَّعْنَ أَيْدِيَهُنَّ إِنَّ رَبِّي بِكَيْدِهِنَّ عَلِينَ. Verily my Lord is aware of their plotting and planning. Once again, look at the humility of Yusuf. He does not tell what they did. He does not say, they seduced me. Rather, he says, Allah is aware of their plotting and planning. So go to them and ask them. Again, in his haya and his modesty, he doesn't expose them here and now. He says, let the king ask them, let them speak about themselves. And then he says, my Lord is aware of their kaid or their plotting and planning. So he realizes, subhanAllah, look at his eagerness to clear his name. Even though he will now go to the king, and the king will for sure honor him or give him something and achieve some status with him, still there might be some doubt remaining in people's minds. So he says, I will not even exit the prison until my name is cleared. Once again, in the same hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that I quoted earlier, he went on and he said, وَلَقَدْ عَجِبْتُ مِنْ يُوسُفْ وَكَرَمِهِ وَصَبْرِهِ وَاللَّهُ يَغْفِرُ لَهُ. I am amazed, I am surprised, I am astonished at Yusuf alayhi salam and his generosity and his patience, and Allah will forgive him. حِينَ أَتَاهُ الرَّسُولُ, when the messenger came to him to get him out of prison. وَلَوْ كُنْتُ فِي مَكَانِهِ, if I were in his position, لَبَادَرْتُهُمُ الْبَابِ, I would have raced them to the doors. Before the messenger can exit, I would have raced them, I would have exited the prison before him. وَلَكِنَّهُ أَرَادَ أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُ عُذُرٌ, but he intended that he have an excuse. In other words, this is his excuse, I am innocent, totally innocent. So even the Prophet ﷺ was amazed at the patience of Yusuf and the generosity of Yusuf, and he says, وَاللَّهُ يَغْفِرُ لَهُ. And he said, had I been in Yusuf's position, I would have raced the messenger to the door, I would have reached the door before the messenger exited to get out of the prison. SubhanAllah, 7 years in prison is not a small time. And anyone that has been and locked up knows this, that to be locked up, you realize the importance of freedom. Not being able to do anything that you want, just sitting there in a cell. And after 7 years, 365 days times seven, however many days that is, a person comes and says, the king is calling you out. To willingly choose, no, I will not, I will stay here until my name is cleared. It shows you something about Yusuf alayhi salam. So, and now, subhanAllah, look at this now. The king is even more impressed. The king is even more impressed. So he calls the women. قَالَ مَا خَطْبُكُنَّ. He says, what is your matter? What happened to you? إِذْ رَاوَتْتُنَّ يُوسُفَ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ. When you tried to seduce Yusuf, what did you see? Did you see him doing some evil? You seduced him, this much the rumors have said. What occurred? Did he obey you? Did he do some evil? قُلْنَا حَاشَ لِلَّهِ. All of the women, they responded, SubhanAllah, or Allah is perfected. مَا عَلِمْنَا عَلَيْهِ مِنْ سُوءٍ. We did not see anything evil from him. So even they felt guilty now. No, he did not do any evil. So Yusuf's plan and Yusuf's patience gave fruit. The women themselves testified on behalf of Yusuf. And notice, they did not testify against themselves. They didn't go that far. Rather, they said, no, we didn't see anything bad from Yusuf. That's enough, you don't have to know anything else. Yusuf didn't do anything bad. That's what you wanted to know, this is what we'll tell you. مَا عَلِمْنَا عَلَيْهِ مِنْ سُوءٍ. However, the main woman, the main culprit, the guilty party, who was the wife of Aziz, قَالَتْ إِمْرَأَةُ الْعَزِيزِ. Now she realized that she had to testify. قَالَ إِمْرَأَةُ الْعَزِيزِ. قَالَتْ إِمْرَأَةُ الْعَزِيزِ. The wife of Aziz says, الْآنَ حَصْحَصَ الْحَقِّ. Now, حَصْحَصَ means to make clear. So the truth has been made perfectly clear. الْآنَ حَصْحَصَ الْحَقِّ. The truth has been made perfectly clear. أَنَا رَاوَدْتُهُ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ. I was the one that seduced him from himself. I was the one that seduced him from himself. وَإِنَّهُ لَمِنَ الصَّادِقِينَ. And he is of the truthful. In other words, what he said is true. He did not seduce us. He did not do any evil. Rather, we were the ones that seduced him. Okay? We were the ones that were the guilty party, and he is the one that is truthful. I was the one that primarily seduced him. So she admits to her guilt. She shows that she was indeed guilty, and she says that Yusuf is the truthful one. ذَلِكَ لِيَعْلَمَ. This is so that he may know. In other words, my husband may know. أَنِّي لَمْ أَخُنْهُ بِالْغَيْبِ. That I was not treacherous to him. I did not go against his trust. Why? Or how? By having intercourse with Yusuf. I did not do this. I did not go that far. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِكَ الْخَائِنِينَ. And Allah does not guide the plotting of those who are distrustful. وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي. And I do not say that I am innocent. In other words, she's saying, I did not go against the trust of my husband. I did not, يعني, spoil his bed for him. But I'm not saying that I'm innocent. I know that I'm guilty. وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي. I don't say that I'm totally innocent. إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّءِ. Verily, the soul is commanding it to do evil. The nafs, the soul, commands us to do evil. إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي. Except the soul that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or my Lord, has shown mercy to. إِنَّ رَبِّي غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. My Lord is forgiving and merciful, that He will inshallah forgive me. I'm not saying I was innocent. I did not go against my husband's trust because I did not spoil his bed. But that doesn't mean I didn't do anything wrong. I did do something wrong. I did try to seduce him. So I'm not saying I'm purely innocent. Rather, I am guilty. But the excuse is my soul commands evil. And not just my soul. All of the souls command its owners to do evil, except those souls whom Allah has shown mercy to. And I hope that Allah will forgive me. Verily, my Lord is Ghafoor and Rahim. My Lord is forgiving and merciful. Tayyib. That is one interpretation of the verse. There are many interpretations. You understood this one. The wife of Aziz is talking to the king, and she is declaring her innocence, that she did not do anything. She's declaring her innocence that she did not actually have intercourse with Yusuf. But when she declares her innocence, she then goes on and says, well, I'm not saying that I'm totally innocent. I did do something wrong. I did try to seduce him. But what was the reason for this? Because the soul commands evil. The nafs commands evil. And I hope that Allah will forgive me because He is Ghafoor and Rahim. Tayyib. This is one interpretation. The other interpretation is that Yusuf is speaking here. Yusuf is the one talking. ذَلِكَ لِيَعْلَمَ أَنِّي لَمْ أَخُنْهُ بِالْغَيْبِ. Yusuf says so that my master may know, Aziz may know, that I did not go against his trust. I did not betray his trust by having intercourse with his wife. And that Allah does not guide the those that plot and plan, those that are mistrustful. And I'm not saying that I'm totally innocent. So Yusuf is saying that, I'm not saying I'm totally innocent in the sense that I did have a hum for her. Remember yesterday's class? I did have the hum. I did have the desire. So I'm not saying I didn't have that. Verily the soul commands the owner to do evil except those whom Allah يعني, chooses or shows mercy to. And verily my Lord is Ghafoor and Rahim. I hope that He will forgive me this hum that I had. Yet a third interpretation of the verse is that the wife of Aziz is talking, but not to her husband, talking to Yusuf, or talking about Yusuf. ذَلِكَ لِيَعْلَمَ أَنِّي لَمْ أَخُنْهُ بِالْغَيْبِ. This is so that Yusuf may know that I did not go against his trust in his absence. In other words, I did not lie about him. He is absent from me, he is in the prison now, but I want him to know that I did not lie about him. I did not betray his trust because Allah does not guide those whom who are betrayers of their trust. And I'm not saying that I'm totally innocent. Rather, I did do something wrong. Verily, the soul commands to evil except those souls whom Allah shows mercy to. Verily, my Lord is Ghafoor and Rahim. So these are three interpretations of the verse here. Okay, I hope you're following along. The first one, and it seems clear that this is the strongest one and Allah knows best, is that the wife of Aziz is talking about her husband. That my husband will know that I did not betray him in his absence. While the husband was away from the house, I did not betray him. I did not spoil his bed. At the same time, I know I am guilty. I'm not saying I'm totally innocent. But my excuse is that my soul and everyone's souls command it to do evil except those souls whom Allah shows mercy to. And I pray and I hope that Allah will forgive me because He is Ghafoor and Rahim. This is the strongest interpretation. Because number one, of the context. She is the one talking. الآن حصحص الحق. Without a doubt, she is saying, now the truth is clear, I seduced him. By ijma' of the scholars and common sense, you read the verse, I was the one that seduced him, this is the wife of Aziz. She is the one seducing Yusuf. The next verse, obviously, is a follow-up from her conversation. So this is the first evidence that this is the strongest interpretation. The second evidence is Yusuf is still in jail. Yusuf has not been released yet. He can't be talking now. Because he told the person, go back and mention, go back and ask the king about the affair of those people, those women that cut their hands. So Yusuf has not yet been released from jail, therefore he cannot be talking. And Allah knows best, this is clear, that the people or the person that is talking in these two verses is the wife of Aziz, and she is saying that, I did not betray the trust of my husband in his absence. My husband will have doubts, did anything occur or not? I want him to know that I did not betray that trust in the sense nothing actually occurred. But yes, I am guilty of trying to seduce him, so I'm not saying I'm totally innocent. Rather, I am guilty because the souls command the owners to do evil, except those whom my Lord has shown mercy to. Verily, my Lord is Ghafoor and Rahim. And we said there are two other interpretations, and Allah knows best, but it seems that this is the strongest one. So she's saying, I know my faults, I know my weaknesses, and I try to excuse myself by saying that my soul commanded me to do this, and all souls command people to do this, and I hope that my Lord will forgive me. Now, you find here that the women, an honorable thing about them is that they told the truth eventually. And this is something that is praiseworthy. That when the time came, they did testify to the truth. And therefore, this is a very praiseworthy thing in them. That when the time came, when finally the truth must be told, they were honest enough to admit their truth. And this shows you that it is possible there is good in a person, even though there might be some evil in him. Okay? And something that everyone knows, but yani, unfortunately some people don't put this into practice. If you see some evil from a person, don't forget there could be some good in him as well. Okay? If you see some mistakes, there will also be some good points as well. Here are people that are kuffar, are mushrikeen. They have denied Allah and His Messenger. And if they don't accept Islam or Tawheed, they will go to the fire of hell. Yet, they have some good in them. They have some good in them, and that is that they told the truth. Likewise, if a Muslim commits a sin or does an evil, don't forget he is a Muslim and he has some good as well. So treat him according to his good and his evil. If a person, for example, is praying 5 times a day, but he is doing some sin, such as smoking or doing something like this, this is not like the one who is not praying 5 times a day at all and doing something, a sin as well. In other words, you look at the good and the evil and you judge a person based upon the good and the evil in him. Okay, you judge a person based upon his good and his evil, and you act with him, and your relationship with him should be based upon his hasanat and his sayyat, his good and his evil. If he is pious and God-fearing, and he has some sins, this is not like the one who is not pious and God-fearing, and yet does not have those sins. Okay, you have to look at the whole character of a person, and judge him based upon that. And without doubt, of course, if a person is a kafir or a mushrik, there is no doubt that even if he has some good, it will not be of any benefit to him on the Day of Judgment, because Tawheed is a condition for your actions to be accepted. Notice here also that the wife of Aziz, she told the truth, and she made an excuse for Yusuf, that I was the one that seduced him. She also made an excuse for herself, because she feels guilty. So she makes an excuse for herself by saying that the soul's command to evil. And she also gives the reason for her seduction, because of these souls, and she also hopes for forgiveness by saying that, I hope that my Lord will forgive me, إِنَّ رَبِّي غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ طيب. Before we conclude, this is the last verse we'll talk about before the break, inshallah. Before we conclude, the ulama have differed about the categories of the souls. How many souls are there? One category, without a doubt, is the nafs, that is أَمَّارَةٌ بِسُّ, that calls to evil, that commands to evil. Another category is النفس المطمئنة, the nafs which is content and peaceful because it worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are two categories, no difference of opinion. There is a third category. Some ulama affirm it and some ulama deny it. We're talking about now human souls and how they can be divided. There is the nafs that is ammaratun bisu, that is always commanding its body to do evil. There is the nafs that is mutma'inna, that which is contentful and peaceful because it is worshipping Allah. There is a third category which is mentioned in the Quran. Some ulama say this is a third separate category. And some ulama say this category is applicable to both the nafs al-lawwama, the reproachful nafs, the nafs that is always feeling guilty and reproaching its companion for what it has done. Okay? So some ulama say this category is in between the nafs al-mutma'inna, which is the highest category, and the nafs al-ammara bisu, which is the lowest category. And the middle category is an-nafs al-lawwama, the nafs or the soul which reproaches itself. It rebukes itself. It gets angry at itself all the time. In other words, it has iman, but it does a sin, then it gets angry and it feels repentant. Then it has iman, and it does a sin, then it gets repentant again. So this is a constant cycle. Therefore, it is an-nafs al-lawwama. It reproaches itself. Right? So this is one opinion. There are three categories of souls. The highest category, an-nafs al-mutma'inna. The middle category, an-nafs al-lawwama. And the third category, an-nafs al-lawwama. Ammara bisu. Yet another opinion says, no, there's only two categories. An-nafs al-mutma'inna and an-nafs al-ammara bisu. The mu'min and the kafir. As for the nafs al-lawwama, it is a description of both categories. So, as for the one who is commanding evil, when he doesn't get the evil, or when he doesn't get what he desires, he reproaches himself, I wanted more. Therefore, he is lawwama. Why didn't I get what I wanted? He wanted to do a crime, he wasn't able to do it, he reproaches himself. Oh, you didn't do it properly, you could have done this. He wanted to do zina, he wasn't able to do it, he reproaches himself. This is ammara bisu. As for the nafs al-mutma'inna, when he commits a sin, he reproaches himself. Why did you commit this sin? When he does not do something he should have done, he reproaches himself. Why did you not do this act of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So you understand now, some ulama say there's three categories of soul. An-nafs al-mutma'inna, an-nafs al-lawwama, an-nafs al-ammara bisu. Other ulama say, and this is the opinion of Shaykh Uthaymeen, there are two categories of soul. An-nafs al-mutma'inna and an-nafs al-ammara bisu. And the nafs al-lawwama is a description for both of these categories. As for the mu'min, he reproaches himself for good. Why didn't I do this good? And he reproaches himself for evil. Why did I do this evil? And as for the kafir, he reproaches himself for the dunya. Why did I not get more? Why did I not get what I wanted? Okay, and Allah knows best. I really don't have a qawl al-rajih myself. Allah knows best. Are there two types of soul or three types of soul? Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Wa sallallahu wa sallama ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Wa subhanaka Allah bihamdika wa la ilaha illa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there are any questions, inshallah, they can be written down and sent forward bi-idhnillahi ta'ala.
Sokal khair, Umar. If there are any questions, can you pass them forward, inshallah? For sisters, again, write your questions down. There should be a brother waiting at the door who's going to pick the questions up from you, inshallah. So if you could do that as soon as possible.
Tayyib, after discussing Tawheed with people, for example, in countries, in certain countries that he mentions, should we also not apply the meanings and requirements of Tawheed in terms of being a true slave to Allah, one who seeks Allah's guidance in all issues, example, economic problems? Do these two not go hand in hand? Yes, they do, brother. But what I said was, when you start giving da'wah, when you start your da'wah, the emphasis should be on Tawheed. I didn't say don't call to other things. Of course, Islam is a whole way of life. Therefore, yani if a person, for example, believes in Tawheed, you move on to the next step, which is Salah and Siyam and Zakah and economic issues, political issues, social issues, whatever. But the primary thing is Tawheed. The emphasis is Tawheed. Of course, Islam is a whole way of life, and I'm not saying to neglect or ignore other aspects. Also, what I was talking about is when you're giving da'wah to the non-Muslims, the kuffar. Okay, if a person believes in Tawheed and admits to it, then of course you move on to higher levels as well. However, when a person does not believe in the essence of Tawheed, then there is no point of talking to him about something else. You must get him to believe in Tawheed first. And this is my point. When you're giving da'wah, the emphasis should be to Tawheed. When you're giving da'wah to non-Muslims, the emphasis should always be upon Tawheed. Wife of Allah asks Aziz to have Allah to have mercy and says that he is Ghafoor and Rahim. Do we understand that she is a Muslim? Even the mushrikun of the Prophet's time knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave sins, knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did these things. So this is not necessarily a proof that she was a Muslim, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And in fact, the ulama say that at this point in time especially, she was not a Muslim. She had not accepted Islam. Yusuf, in fact, had not even, his prophethood was not even well known to that many people until he became higher on in the minister. So he wasn't really, at this point in time, calling to everyone because of the fact he had did not have that status and situation. Also, I'd just like to point out that the fairy tales have it that the wife of Aziz, her name was Zulaykha, and she married Yusuf. There is no basis for this whatsoever. And in fact, Allah knows best. It really goes against the akhlaq of a mu'min that he would marry someone of this nature who can go against the trust of her husband. That she, and there are no, there is no evidence to support this. When the brothers came to Yusuf after the incident of throwing Yusuf in the well, did not Ya'qub ask sons why the shirt was not ripped or torn? Ya'qub alayhi salam understood that the brothers had done something evil, and we can assume that he tried to get it out of him, but they did not respond to it. So what else was he to do except to resign himself to the fate of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He resigned himself to the fate. He said that I seek Allah's help and protection against that which and against that which you have described, in other words, the death of Yusuf alayhi salam. And we can assume that he had feelings in his heart, but what could he do again? There was nothing he could do, there was nothing that he can yani verify or ascertain. Rather, he must accept the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as it is. The other question is about tafsir in general. How do we know that all the information has been revealed in the question? This is really left to the scholars of Arabic and the scholars of tafsir. They know and they can interpret many times when there is some information that has been left missing in the ayah. And this is very easy. Once you study Arabic, you will understand that there are certain words and phrases and contexts and situations. You will be able to understand that there's something missing. And at other times, that implication is not so obvious. So when the person came to Yusuf and asked him about the dreams, right? Yusuf alayhi salam did not reproach him. This is according to all of the scholars of tafsir. Immediately he responded back. قَالَ تَزْرَعُونَ سَبْعَ سِنِينَ دَأَمًا. He responded back. And he did not get angry at the slave or the servant at all. And this, like we said, is an indication of the akhlaq of Yusuf alayhi salam. You said that the Prophet ﷺ stored various types of grain for a year, but there are other narrations that say that they did not have food for 3 consecutive days. Were these at different timings? Firstly, they might have been at different timings. Secondly, she said that we never ate to our fill for 3 consecutive days. We never ate to our fill. And this doesn't mean that there was no grain stored up for the rest of the year in the house. Also, she would say that we would eat the 2 black things, the dates and the water. And Aisha also said that the moon would not be lit for or the fire would not be lit in our house. In other words, to cook meat. Doesn't mean that they did not eat. The fire would not be lit in our house for 3 consecutive moons. They would not light a fire to cook food or meat for this long period of time. However, there are also authentic narrations that the Prophet ﷺ did store his food for barley and wheat for a year. But barley and wheat is not something you eat to your fill. So the hadith, Allahu Alam, there is no contradiction in it, because Aisha is saying we did not eat to our fill 3 days in a row. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. With regards to the lesson of tawakkul, to prepare for a problem before it occurs. Okay, the question is about insurance, as I was thinking this would come. Therefore, I said that as long as the preparation is halal, then it is halal to prepare for a problem before it occurs. And as if the preparation is haram, then obviously it is not allowed to prepare in that manner. So the question is about insurance, is it allowed or not? In countries where insurance is optional rather than compulsory. Okay, alhamdulillah. Where it's optional, when it's compulsory, that's a different fatwa. When it is optional, then beyond a shadow of a doubt, the concept of insurance is haram in Islam. Okay? This is something that any person who studies the issues and he studies Islamic economics and he understands what insurance is, he will come to the conclusion that insurance is not allowed at all. There are a number of factors involved here. Really, we don't have time to get into them about insurance. Suffice to say that insurance is the essence of riba, firstly, because you are trading with money. When you trade money, if I give you £10, you have to give me back £10. Okay? You are not allowed to give me back less or more, unless it is something else. If I give you £10 and give me a book, or you give me something else. But if I trade money with you, right, and it's the same currency, pounds to pounds, it must be the same amount. Okay? If I give you any type of money, and I'm expecting that money back, it must be in the same amount. In an insurance contract, you're paying a certain fee every month to be involved with that insurance, and most likely you're going to get back many, many times that amount. And that is the essence of riba.